Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see you guys all today. I know there's a lot of shouts of rejoicing yesterday, so I want to give congratulations to the Huskies as well for a big win yesterday. Thanks again, John, for leading us in worship this morning. And we do have some special guests today. I want to welcome Pastor Brian and some of his youth group from Chinese Evangelical Church in Vancouver, in Washington. So they're here on a conference this weekend, and they stayed in our parsonage the past couple of nights. So let's welcome them. Glad you guys are here. Hope the floor was comfortable. maybe some of you guys slept in the car, I don't know. Another thing to note, a lot of you guys probably know this already, but one of the things in the bulletin announcements, one of the prayer items, was for Pastor Ellie and her husband. And some of you know this already, that her husband finished up his residency, and he's going to be working in Olympia, Washington, which means that we're losing our children's pastor. So by around June is when they're going to be done and heading out to Olympia. So we are actually in the midst of another children's pastor search, so you could pray for the search committee for that. But more than that, when you see Pastor Ellie around, you know, just tell her how much you love her, how much you appreciate her, because, man, she's done so much for this church and really elevating our children's ministry to where it is today. A huge, huge thing. Another thing you can do for me this morning is just to take your bulletin out and take a look, and just a couple things to highlight there. First is that our baptism and membership class, so it is also membership as well. If you haven't transferred your membership to SCAC, now would be a good time to do it. We're going to run classes for probably the next 2, maybe 3 weeks. So that'll be in room A1 after refreshments. And we're taking a break from discipleship. And refreshments are served downstairs immediately after service. So there's going to be a lot of good food, get to know people, and so forth. And we're going to start back discipleship again on April 11th. All right? So I think that is it. I think there's a lot of things we could pray for. Why don't we all stand up and let's go to the Lord in prayer. And again, for the sake of, because people are telling me how sick they're getting and so forth, we're going to link arms, okay? No holding hands. We're going to link arms on the aisles. Let's go. Amen, church. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you, Father, for this morning. We give you praise, Father, for you are here. And we just thank you, Father, that your presence, Lord, is such an honor and privilege, Lord. We know it comes at a great cost, Lord, to you. We thank you because we're all looking at the cross. We're all looking at the greatest tragedy, Father, and triumph, Lord, in the world has ever seen. Lord, we have access to the Father because of you and through you. And we just lift up your name this morning, just giving you praise, giving you glory that you deserve. Lord, we pray that this whole world would know how great and glorious that you really are. And right here in this community here, Father, that your greatness and that your glory would be shown in this community, this fellowship here, and this community, Beacon Hill, in Seattle, and wherever else we might live, Lord. And we just give you praise, Father, this morning. We just want to pray for a couple things. We want to pray for Stephanie as she continues her time in China. We ask that you bless her. We ask that you give her strength and encouragement. Help her to have those conversations that she so desperately wants and that you want to have through her. Help her mind to be open to however you may lead her, Father. We pray for the continued efforts of reconstruction, recovery, and so forth, and parts of the world hit by the earthquake, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, for your mercy. Extend your grace through hands of compassion, Lord, especially through the churches and other relief organizations that also bear witness to your name. And we just thank you, Father, again, for this morning, for your word, and for the words you've been giving us these past couple weeks through the book of Ecclesiastes. Ask that we'll continue to press upon our hearts, and not only that, but to change and transform our lives. So we give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You have a seat, church. And we have a special guest to lead us in this week in part 7 of Ecclesiastes. And as Tung and I have had different discussions about youth ministry and family ministry and where we're going as far as directionally in our church, we've had time to talk with Pastor Ho and Pastor Shu, and we told Pastor Ho that we were doing a series through Ecclesiastes, and he said, oh, that's my favorite book. And apparently he wrote a book on Ecclesiastes as well. As you guys know, he's a scholar and so forth, taught in a seminary in Hong Kong. So Pastor Ho is coming to deliver us a message on Ecclesiastes chapter 7 this morning. He requested it. So let's give him a big hand for our lead pastor on the Chinese side. Thanks, Pastor Ho.
We were willing to quiet down ourselves so that our heart is ready to come to you and your message. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you guys know the word catch 22. It means dilemma or inescapable situation. Someone said Christianity in America are so wild, 3,000 wild. Mile wide, but just an inch deep. Do you agree? Which means that American Christians' faith is very shallow and one-dimensional. Many years ago, a very famous German theologian called Helmut Tillich, he made an itinerary speech around the States. When he was about to leave the airport, many reporters jam-packed and asked him, "What's the most tragic challenge to the American Christians?" To their amazement, Tillich responded boldly. He said, "The most dreadful challenge for the American Christians is that they lack an accurate understanding of what suffering is." That comment was made, I think, 30 or 40 years ago. But now I believe Americans are no longer so naive in understanding what suffering is. We have gone through 9/11, the national catastrophe, and many kinds of natural disease or disasters. But one thing is still true. We still don't have accurate understanding about pain, or we don't have enough faith to face the difficulties. Our understanding of suffering or pain is insufficient and simplistic. Without doubt, when facing hard times, we usually cry out the same old lingering questions. Why does it happen to me? Why everything is at odds with me? Why I'm so unfortunate? Why am I always in jams? Disease, traffic accidents, being laid off, couples conflicts, got stuck in love, having the loved one passed away, etc., etc. All these situations, I think, when we face it, we really long for is to pass it on. What we need is not the standard answer or rational argument of pain in this world. We hope that all those bad things are gone quickly without upsetting us. But I believe no one cannot exempted from facing dismay in hard times. No one can be bold to say that pain and dismay, they don't bother me. No one, I say, no one. Nobody can let the hair down. When facing difficulties, pains blend with physical and emotional discomfort are really killing us. To help us understand the content of the chapter 7, I would like to use Eugene Peterson's translation for dealing with one word, the famous word, vanity or meaningless. He likes to use the word smoke instead of vanity or emptiness. In chapter 1:1, he said, "Smoke, nothing but smoke. There's nothing to anything. It is all smoke." What Eugene Peterson would like to highlight, I think, is that everything bursts like a bubble. We all know that life is just a series of journeys, short and full of sudden things along our marches in the future. In fact, the translation is accurate because the root of the Hebrew word vanity come from the original language, original Hebrew, the name of Adam's younger son, Abel. The original language is ever, ever's vanity. Ever's come from Abel. The word Abel carries a heartbreaking story that is thought-provoking. Abel was killed all of a sudden when he was young and energetic. He was killed not by disease, not by aging, not by disasters, not by earthquakes, but ridiculously by his close sibling, brother Cain. He was pleased and blessed by God, yet his offering was better than Cain's, but he did not have good ending in life. That's vanity. That's Abel. So the word vanity is not very boring, meaningless, useless, not that kind of meaning. It's a whole story of life that we cannot grasp a bit. We cannot understand the happenings. So how can a blessed and spiritual man, young and energetic, would die like that? It is really a smoke. It is in vain, empty and boring. So smoke and vanity means things far beyond our understanding and control. And things just happen without consulting us that we even grasp a little bit of our life. So what a catch-22. In a world of catch-22, how can we then live? So look at chapter 6, the last verse. The last verse is another form to ask the same question. What can we then live? It is a question. And then the whole chapter is the answer. The whole chapter 7 is the answer of this question. We read this question. For who knows what is good for a man in life? During the few and meaningless days, he passes through like a shadow. Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone? This is the question. How then we live in such a empty, meaningless, boring, uncontrollable world? It implies for us some questions. As humans, there are many things really hidden which are out of our ability to know. Our life are quite short, just like a shadow. It reminds me of another text from Psalm 30. Next slide, please. Next. Okay, stay on. Psalm 39:5. Behold, you made my day like a handbreadth. Handbreadth, not this breath. This one is so narrow. And my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is just a mere breath, just a mere breath. To answer this question, the preacher uses two pairs of better sayings to spell out the beneficial effects that hard times can bring. This is one of them. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Second, next slide. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Why? For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to the heart. Third, Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. For the heart of the wise is the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Does the author of Ecclesiastes lose mind? Does any evidence support these four statements? So you can look at verse 8, the second slide, I think. The verse 8 is the key of this passage. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Verse 8. We use this text, this statement, as a lens to read all those better sayings. You will understand that the words encourage us to cherish the life, long-lasting thing. That means things that last to the end. These things can help us to go deeper to experience our life, to cherish things that can touch on strong feelings of life, like grief, like rebuke, like loss. Because without those feelings, we don't know how to live. Sorrow, death, crying, and rebuke on the surface is not good for us. But in reality, each of them speaks much loudly to us and cut into our hearts more deeply. It is so obvious that flattering words from a thoughtless person can only lead us to misunderstand ourselves, because flattering words are excessive and insincere praises. Understanding the importance of mourning, sadness, and death, a Japanese director, Yujiro Takita, directed a film called Departure. It won the Academy Award for Best Foreign Languages Film at the 09 Oscars. Don't mix up with Leonardo DiCaprio's Departed, which is the remake of the Hong Kong movie, Infernal Affairs. In this Japanese Departure, the main character, Daigo, is a professional cellist who loses his job when his orchestra goes bankrupt. He and his wife, Mika, return his hometown and move into the small shutdown bar Daigo's mother used to run. His mother has been dead for a few years, and his father, who walked away from the home when Daigo was a very young boy, is still missing. In his hometown, Daigo has to find a job. The only job, next slide, he could find is handling the dead. The technical term in Japanese is a coffinment, nakon. He has to do the ritual washing and dressing of a corpse before its burial. Daigo decided to accept the offer. However, when he comes home to his wife, he finds himself unable to admit the type of work he was doing. So he hides by pretense for doing something else, saying that he is to be employed in the ceremonial occasions industry, which his wife misunderstands as a wedding company. Then one day, a telegram, keep the story short, is delivered to Daigo's house with notification of the death of his estranged father. Daigo refuses to see his dead father because he hates him. But Daigo's co-worker convinces him to go and even insists he should take one of the business display model coffins. When Daigo sees his father, he notices that he has just left only one cardboard box of belongings, despite the fact that he lived for over 60 years. Funeral workers came to get Daigo's father's corpse, but Daigo decided to encoffin his father by himself. As he encoffins him, Daigo finds a stone letter in his father's hand. This is the stone letter he had given his father when he was very young. The stone letter was grasped very tightly in his father's hand. When Daigo is finished, as an audience, you will see the face of his father gradually clearing up from a sort of blur image. Daigo then recognizes This is my father, whom I haven't seen him for 20-something years. And he cried and remembered. As his father carried away in a coffin, Daigo pressed the stone to his wife's pregnant belly. The whole movie showed us that the self-discovery of Daigo's relationship with his father is completed through the contact of mourning and death. So we can learn many arguments from this chapter, the same as this Japanese departure, that sorrow and pain, when truly accepted and lived in, can shape and beautify our lives. And the result would be our lives become much more stronger and powerful. Because tough time encourage us to stop a while and say goodbye to something that entangles us. We need a quiet time. We need to say goodbye to something that hinders us to think of ourselves. The hard time can orient our goal and direction. This need of art of having a moment of stopping will increase with the complexity and confusion of life. Because the very noise in which we pass our days swallows our power of self-control, self-understanding, and self-love. So that's why the tough time is better than the favorite condition. There are three things I want to share with you. The tough time, the beneficial effects of tough times. You can see this departure. It's a very touching movie. I encourage you to watch. Could the slides move forward? Get stuck, huh? This is his father, the last scene. Okay. Now I would share with you that what is the beneficial effect of tough times? Next slide. No, or no. Not you jump all those slides, I think. Yeah, first. The tough time can enable us to rethink our goal and refresh our vision. Life is full of excitement, especially in your age, youth. We are so trapped in too many good things in this world. We seem drowned in a sea of beautiful things, forgetting life is so short, and how to use it to the utmost, how to fulfill the desire and make the dreams come true according to God's will. In smooth and happy days, we easily lose our direction. We will have an illusion that the world belongs to me. We have no others in mind. Of course, there is no God in our world, too. Miss Kansas Linda Light got her runner-up award in 1962, long ago, Global Miss Contest. At that time, Linda thought the world was under her high heels. She thought that she had embraced all things and so proud of herself. Unfortunately, after a few months, she was diagnosed with a severe disease called sclerosis, which caused an uncontrolled hardening and thickening of the tissues and skins. To a beautiful young lady, hardening of the skins, including the face, you can imagine, would be a death punishment. This sudden attack enforced her to climb down from the mountain of fame and wealth to revisit her goal of life. Laying on the bed, she began to read the Bible for the first time, where she could focus her vision on Christ's love and abundant grace and experience the peace which was more precious than fame and wealth. The story starts. She became to aware who is the Lord of life. She said to the press that my life really begins when Christ becomes my Lord. So the hard times enforce us to know ourselves really. So second, hard times revise our understanding of the real self and regain the wisdom. Do you know what is outward bound training? Have you been there to have such kind of terrible training? Outward bound programs. Outward bound programs seek to develop the personal growth and social skill of partakers by using challenging voyage in the outdoors, usually the wilderness. This kind of program aims to train the wills of the partakers in terms of the discipline of will and the body. By leaving the comfort zone, let's say the partaker is assigned to be alone in an island for 3 days and three nights without having food and water, just a camping tent and a small amount of tools for one to survive. In that particular journey, the partakers need to face many difficulties by themselves, and they will be aware of it, their weakness and insufficiency. They would definitely long for external guidance, external help, but couldn't get it right away. After all these outward bound experiences, all the partakers would admit that during that time, they long for friendship, they long for help, they long for closeness, they long for things that they reject while they are in a very smooth days. So they would discover that anybody's imperfections in character can be found in himself or herself, the same faults, the same weakness. This kind of discovery and self-understanding from the outward bound training is worthwhile. And that's why the dilemma quickens us to know ourselves more deeply. You know, God has a purpose behind every difficulty. He uses tough situations to develop our character. He depends more on real situation to make us like Jesus than depends on our reading the Bible, just some cognitive knowledge, so that we can regain wisdom from the life, from the tough situations, that can expand faith, hope, and love. That's why the preacher said, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Why? Because the fool's admiration is unknowledgeable, is not accurate, nothing good to your lives. Thirdly, the hard times enable us to rebuild our spiritual life and reclaim our dependence upon the Lord. Sufferings and predicaments can transform our simple-minded philosophy of life into a more mature one. There are four naive types of philosophy of life written down in chapter 7, from 7 to 10. We shouldn't fall trap into this naive attitude. We have to avoid all those things. If we continue to adopt these naive attitudes, there are no ways for us to come out from the difficulties and walk a step further up. These four attitudes recorded in verse 7. The first one is a robbery attitude or a shortcut approach to our life, mentioned in verse 7. Let's read it. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. This is a robbery attitude. What means by a robbery attitude? It's a shortcut approach. It is an abandoned attitude towards the troubled life. People like this because, usually think that in troubled states, any means can be adopted only if it can help us to pass through the troubles or lessen our pains. Because they think that as a victim of suffering, we can do anything in order to protest the society, to protest the God. So they even take anything that sins against God as outlet If this outlet can destroy pain instantly, they adopt it. They use it as a drug to soothe the pain. This is a shortcut approach or a robbery attitude in life when facing difficulties. We have to avoid this. It's a very naive philosophy of life. The second, mentioned in chapter 8, the second part, narcissism. Extreme self-centered, deep-seated pride. We read 8b. Patience is better than pride. The preacher advises that patience is better than pride. How? Why? How comes a people would become proud or arrogant during suffering? Because they think God does not take care of them. They think God is prejudiced and good to others, not them. They will stand far, far away from God and far, far away from people who have good lives, he think, or they thought. They think that the entire world owes them and it's not fair to them. They don't allow God. They don't allow friends, brothers and sisters, and other people to come close to him. They will think that you have a better off life than me. I am cursed by God. You're so lucky. You're so blessed. So you become proud. It's a very self-centered one. The third attitude is a flying off the handle manner towards things that are irritating. Mentioned in 9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of the fools. Why would a man in trouble be freaking out? Because of the reluctance to leave the comfort zone. Anger blurs their visions to see the chance to rebuild his life, to rebuild his spiritual life and enjoy goodness hidden in each predicament. But hard time enforces us to come out of the comfort zone, to see the whole big sea, not just a troubled water, the sea that God created, the scene, the beautiful scene, the force of the water and the wide of the scene in our lives. Fourth, especially to the sister, is very sentimental and emotional. It's described in verse 10. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? People should be very careful falling into this trap, because they always look back to the good old days. Don't let the past beautiful memories hinder us to take a further step into our future. If we're facing difficulties, in fact, God give us wisdom to pass through all those struggles. You gain a lot, better than in a very happy day. You gain a lot in hard time. So hard time can energize us to focus not on ourselves, but to God's supremacy. Suffering, in fact, lead us to turn our eyes away from ourselves and direct our mind toward God. If we don't fix our eyes on God, if we don't admit that only God can straight what he has made crooked, we read 13, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be good, in the original language, is not happy. Be good, tov, the Hebrew word. Be tov, be happy, be right, be upright. But when times are bad, consider. In bad times, you have to use your brain, your mind, to consider. Consider what? Consider the following. God has made the one, the good one, as well as the bad one. Both are made by him. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about the future, and we have to nurture our pure heart to depend on him, not ourselves. So don't look at pain and suffering as your enemy. It is your friend. Suffering alerts people to realize the real problems. The capacity of feeling pain is a precautious system created by God. It is God's gift for us to avoid toxic things to invade our body system. If, let's say, our body doesn't detect pain, just like a person with leprosy, life like that is threatened so much by the invasive viruses and disease. Leprosy is a serious disease causing nerve system damage, especially causing the pain detective function damage. Once our pain detective system damaged, we cannot protect ourselves. We have no feeling. A life without feeling and pain is a nightmare, as well as a cause of self-destruction. My teacher told me what is the picture of no feeling. It's kiss between the glasses. Two people kiss between the glasses. There's no feeling at all. It's a nightmare. In reality, we cannot live without the capacity to feel pain. The last slide is my favorite slogan in my life. Life is a school, and suffering is one of its instructors. We should refuse the many escapes from sorrow and hard times. We have to confess that through the lens of our tears, we have seen a suffering God. Without these tears of suffering, we cannot see a suffering God with us. We have to refuse to look away from Christ crucified. Christ is a suffering God who is always with us. So we should thank God that we have pain detective system within our body, along our body, and with our spiritual feeling, knowledge. Those are painful, but gifts from God. Treasures, gift from God. So we have to treat them not as enemies. We have to take our courage to trust that God will use all those hard times to regain wisdom for us, to comfort our heart, to give him more wisdom that can expand our faith, love, and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a great gift for us so that we can detect the invasive pain, the disease, the virus. Help us to learn more deeply in this book, Ecclesiastes. You provide us a lot of wisdom so that we can face our difficulties. We thank you for all this. As we pass through our lives, we know that it is very short. A lot of dangerous things will come to us. Grant us wisdom. Grant us will to follow you, to look at you, because you are a suffering God with us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.